Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 17. As we look forward this next week to all that this next week represents, with Easter Sunday, the glory of the resurrection, we're reminded of the events that occurred on this day, on Palm Sunday. As the people gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, they were all too willing to celebrate the one on whom they'd pinned their hopes as their political resource, their political recourse, the one that they would fall on in order to bring them out of subjugation to the Roman Empire. But it had been recorded in Scripture that God's servant, the Messiah, must himself become a covenant for the people. This covenant, Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, is that this covenant must be written in blood, in the Messiah's own blood. And people weren't ready for that. They didn't want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who was going to be their prince, their leader, their victor. They didn't want one who was going to lay down his life. So last week we noted from the story of Abraham the costliness of God's covenant, that God's covenant is oftentimes carved in flesh. It's inscribed in flesh. In fact, it was inscribed in the flesh of Jesus Christ. What we need to see today as we examine this covenant that was given to Abraham is some of the dynamic tensions that are involved with a covenant-making God. A God who takes the initiative to restrain or restrict his dealings with that which he has created. So we're going to look at what some have called the divine human cooperative, that God, in taking the initiative to initiate a covenant, also calls upon man to exercise responsibility within that covenant structure. Genesis chapter 17, we're looking at this because it's important for us to understand how God makes covenants with his people. And the same things that applied to Abraham back in the Old Testament are some of the same things that we need to understand as far as entering into God's covenant today. Genesis chapter 17, let's go ahead, we'll pick up the story. Let's go ahead and pick up the story down in verse 4. There's going to be three different places you can see it translated in some different texts. Verse 4 says, "As for me, my covenant is with you." Verse 9, "As for you, Abraham, you shall keep my covenant." Verse 15, "As for Sarai." God is talking about three different members in this covenant. So we'll begin in verse 4 where God says, "As for me, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The proposition that we gave last week as we talked about this covenant is the same proposition that we have for this week. As we've been talking through the book of Genesis, we've been looking at our story. God gives different stories in the lives of Adam, Noah, Abraham. We move down to Isaac, Jacob. We're going to have Joseph before the book of Genesis is all over. And all of their stories are different stories, but they're all a part of one larger story. As we've looked at the life of Abraham, we saw in Genesis chapter 15 that God came and he cut a covenant with Abraham. But then as we look at chapter 17, we have this language of covenant once again. Let's go back up to verse 1 in chapter 17. Because as I explained this to one of my children last night, I said, we're going to talk about God's covenant with Abraham. And they said, well, didn't God already make a covenant with Abraham? He did, back in chapter 15. But look at verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. That word make there has the idea of establish, that I may bring to fruition, that you may become the recipient, that you can enter into. And what he's going to do before this chapter is over, as we saw already in the reading of the passage, is he's going to say, now's the time. Now that you bear the mark of my covenant in your flesh, I had already taken care of things. My part was already done. I was the only one who passed through those cut apart animals in the smoking pot and the burning furnace. I was the one who passed through that. So it's all on me. But there comes a time and there comes a place in God's covenant where that covenant has to be personalized. And that's what God's calling Abraham to do at this point. He's saying, Abraham, you personally have to take this covenant into yourself. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. And now's the time that I'm beginning to bring things to fruition. I've promised you a seed, and that's coming in just 1 year. And so before this chapter's over, God's covenant with Abraham is taking on deeper and new dimensions. But God is calling Abraham to take for himself the covenant that God had set up back in chapter 15. This covenant is not cheap. As God lays out this covenant in chapter 15, there's the two sides of the animals that are hewed in half. It's a bloody sacrifice. And God says, may it be unto me as it is unto these animals if I don't keep my word to you. And then he gives to Abraham a sign of the covenant, circumcision. We talked about this last week. As we come to the idea of covenant, as we come to the story of Jesus on Good Friday, laying down on a cross and being nailed to that cross, we have to understand what it is for God to cut a covenant with humanity, a covenant that is inscribed in nothing less than the flesh of his son. What God does with Abraham is the same thing that God does through Jesus Christ for us. So as we understand this covenant with Abraham, it's with hope that we'll understand a little bit better what God has done for us in the covenant that he's established through Jesus Christ. We looked that there's five truths. There's five things that we have to have cemented in our minds for us to understand how God's covenant works. If we're in order for us to be able to get our minds around what God has provided for us. The first truth is that God's covenant is based on God's purpose to bless his creation. And so he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I will bless you. I want to bless you. My purpose is to bless you. I'm about to bless you. And as God enters into covenant with his people, the whole point is you have two options. You have blessing, divine blessing, and you have divine curse. Those are the only options that you have in life. One day when you pass away from this planet, one day, it may be by accident, it may be by old age, it may be by disease, it may be by whatever, but one day your time on this earth is going to be done. And when you pass into eternity, there's only two options. There's either divine blessing or divine curse. And God says, my purpose for my creation is divine blessing. I made you not to curse you. I made you to bless you. I made you to experience reality and life in me, to be dependent on me, which is no shameful thing. But I want you, and I want you to be with me. And so as we come to this idea of covenant, God's covenant is always because of God's initiative to bless his creation. We looked and we spent some time at the sign of the covenant. And the sign that God uses here is the covenant is the sign of circumcision. God's covenant confronts man's deep need to be changed. And we talked a lot about what this picture is. The complexity of our condition required a sign. It required a metaphor. It required a picture for us to get our minds around how deep our condition is. We talked about the fact that it finds its responsibility in Adam. And it requires of us a personal vulnerability that requires individual purity of us, that leaves us in a state of increased sensitivity to God. And so he removes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And he's taken away that which defiles, and he's left us clean. But God has to use a picture in order to help us understand how deep and how complex the depth of our need is. That's where we've been so far. As we come to the cross, God gives us yet another picture of how deep man's need is for redemption. And so we come to the book of 1 John, and he says, by this we understand what true love is. Let me give you a picture. God could tell us, I love you. Or God could tell us, I love you. And that's what God did. It required a picture in order for us to understand the depths of this complex condition that we find ourselves in. We're going to pick up with a third truth that we find in this passage. God's covenant acknowledges people's real need of each other. So often as the gospel is preached, the emphasis is on you must receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And the whole point of the section that we just looked at on circumcision is that every single individual male within the community must have this sign in his own flesh. Each one must submit himself to God's surgical removal of that impurity in the heart so that he can leave our heart in a sensitive state, sensitive to him. And the emphasis on our own personal Savior is absolutely essential. You don't get saved on somebody else's coattails. The phrase is often said that God has no grandchildren. He has only children. He only acts as father to those who have received him. You can't get in because your father is a child of the King. You must know him to be your Father personally. But sometimes when we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is our own personal Savior, sometimes we think it's only about Him and me. And so long as things are all right between Him and me, I don't have to worry about anybody else. I can go do my own thing. I can go worship in my own place. Things are okay between me and God. But whenever God cuts a covenant with people, He always includes others in the covenant. And so we come to verse 15. God had already said, as for me, this is my part. Abram, as for you, this is your part. You personally need to accept it. But verse 15, God says, as for Sarai, your wife, I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. And He changes her name there, and He says, I don't want you to call her Sarai, I want you to call her Sarah. Whenever God calls His people, He never calls them just to be something unto themselves or something by themselves. You look at the stories. Creation. God made His man Adam. Then God steps back and says, it's not good that man should be alone. So we come forward in the story. We come to Moses. Moses, you're my man. In fact, it says he was the man of God. In fact, that's part of the title of Psalm chapter 90. A psalm of Moses, the man of God. Okay. But Moses didn't do things by himself, did he? He says, God, I can't quite talk. I don't think I can do this. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you Aaron. And He gives him his sister Miriam. And Jethro comes and says, Moses, what are you doing? You're trying to do too much all by yourself. You need to assign others to help you share the load. And God says, He's right. And so He anoints 70 others to help take some of the responsibility. Moses, even Moses, the man of God, the only one to walk up on the mount in God's presence, had to have a relationship with others to do what God called him to do. Think of David. David, the one who has the good heart, and Saul who doesn't even discern what good is. But David surrounds himself with 30 mighty men. You come up to Daniel. We think of Daniel in the lion's den, but remember early in the story, Daniel was a man of prayer in chapter 2 when the king says, I'm going to wipe out all of my magicians and all of my wise men. They come to Daniel's room, they knock on the door. Daniel says, guys, get up. We've got some praying to do. Who was he talking to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't do it by himself. You come to Paul and all the different stories that we have of Paul, the great missionary, the one who's writing all the stories. But even Paul didn't do it by himself. First, he goes out with Barnabas. He had to have somebody help bring him along and train him and disciple him in the process. And then, when things don't go well between them, he grabs another one and he goes with Silas and then Timothy and then Titus. Whenever God calls a person, He doesn't just call them out of hell into heaven. He always calls them out of hell into heaven and to become a part of the process of bringing others out of hell and into heaven, out of darkness and into light. And when God calls you, when God called you, and God called you into covenant with Him, there's a reminder. You're not the only one who fits in my plan. We tend to think we are. We love that rugged American individualism. It's just me and God and Daniel Boone, and we need some elbow room, right? But whenever God calls us, He calls us in a context of community. And so He says, Abraham, this isn't just for you. This is for your wife as well. And so as we enter into the family of God, there's different words that appear in Scripture. Dear brothers and sisters. Timothy, I ask you that as you deal with people as a pastor, you entreat them as a father, as a mother, if they're older than you. Treat them with purity as you would a sister, with dignity as you would a brother. Why? Because God's story is never just about you and Him. Whenever God calls you into covenant, He always calls you into community.
as he did with Sarah. In fact, when God is talking about Abram and Sarah in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Be gentle with them. Be careful with them as a weaker vessel. Understand that they are heirs with you of the promise." So as that home is established between one who's established covenant with God and another who's established covenant with God, God says, remember, as you come together, you're joint heirs, your brothers and sisters in Christ as you move forward. And so she's never just my wife. She's my wife and my sister. She never just belongs to me. And that's what's going to be emphasized in just a minute. God says, as for Sarai, I'm going to bless her. In fact, that blessing is going to look like kings of peoples will come from her in verse 16. And then, not just her, but Isaac will be included in this blessing. As we're called into this covenant community then, we need to remember that others' identities are not based on their relationship with us. Others' identities are based on their relationship with God. And so God says in verse 15, Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she is your wife, okay, but you shall not call her any longer Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And so what does the name Sarah mean? Princess, okay, what does the name Sarai mean? Princess. What's going on here? She shall no longer be called princess, but she'll be called princess. All right, no more tomato. Okay, what's the big deal? Okay? The way that it works there is that the little yod at the end of the name Sarah is probably the article that is reflexive. It says, it's my princess. So it may have been Abram's name for his wife, my princess. And God says, listen, Abraham, I want you to understand something, that from this woman is going to come kings and consequently queens. In her is a royal lineage waiting to spring forth. She's not just a princess that belongs to you. Whose princess is she? God says, Abram, she's my princess. She belongs to me. Oh, is that an important thing? Especially as a husband-wife relationship takes place. And you realize that this one that I get to go through life's journeys and call my own really doesn't ultimately belong to me. I have a responsibility to that one that I'm partnering with in life, because this one belongs not ultimately to me, but belongs to God. What a sober recognition when that new one is born and you're holding that child in your arms and you're thinking, wow, a person fits in that amount of space. What an amazing thing. And then the mom and the dad, they come up and they stand on these stairs and we pray and they give that child to God. Not that he didn't belong to them in the first place. But there's a recognition that this child, though it's my child, though it's my flesh and bone, it doesn't ultimately belong to me. I've just been entrusted with this one for a little while. This child that God has privileged me to bear is really God's design, is really God's creation, is really God's redemption. This one belongs to God. And so as they cradle that child in their arm and they give that one back to God, it's just a recognition that these earthly relationships that we enjoy, they aren't ultimately based on that person's identity in relationship to me. Every person I come in contact with, I have to begin to think about their relationship to God. That's a hard thing to do, because we're, especially in 21st century America, we are consumers. And so we get the privilege of dealing with people of, will they help me or will they hinder me in what I want to do? And so the people that will help us, we gravitate towards. The people that will hinder us, we push away. And it's so much easier with caller identity. Nope, don't want to answer that one. I love that feature, okay? But as we deal with people, and as there's more people to deal with, we need to remember that these are people that were created by God who have one of two destinies, divine blessing or divine cursing. And as God has cut covenant with me, He's called me into community, and He's rescued me forever, and He's made me a rescuer. And so Paul says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so everyone He calls out of the flames of hell, He calls to bring others with them out of the flame. God says to Abraham, Sarai is also blessed. She's yours, but she's ultimately mine. Sarah, then, the princess, becomes God's prototype of what holy femininity looks like. He's going to come down in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4, 5, 6, right in there. And he's going to be talking to ladies, and he says, now don't, as you focus on what is holiness in your life as a woman, it's not that braided hair is bad. But don't get all uptight about braiding your hair. It's not about what you wear primarily. Here's what he says. Don't let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let what adorns you be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then he says this. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Well, that's great. Who are these holy women who hoped in God? Even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, and said, you are her children if you do good and do not fear that which is frightening. And he uses Sarah at that point and says, you can be in the line of Mother Sarah. Who doesn't love a princess story? All the guys keep their hands down. All the girls raise their hands. Guys, you do too. You love a princess story, okay? You want to be that prince charming that comes in. Nobody ever wanted to marry the ugly bucket carrier at the beginning of the movie, unless eventually she becomes the princess at the end of the movie. So even guys love a good princess story. Sarah is God's princess story in the Bible in a very real way. He says, this one belongs to me. And ladies, if you want to be a true princess, here's what it looks like to be my princess. What a story for us to be able to focus on for our kids. But as we come to relationships on a human level, it's important for us to remember that this is never just about me and God. That everything that I do, because God has cut a covenant with me, He's made me His, and He is mine. Everything now that I do affects those around me, and I have a responsibility toward them. In fact, I need others in my life to fulfill my role in God's kingdom. Look at verse 16. Abram, I will bless Sarai. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. Okay, we don't have to get into the biology of things to know that Abraham can't have a child on his own. Abraham required somebody else to make this happen. God says, Abraham, I have a very, very, very special role for you to play. Well, who doesn't want to hear that? Young man, as you get ready for college, young lady, as you get ready for college, all of life lies in front of you. And I have a very, very special role for you to play. Yeah, sign me up. I'm all about that. But the whole next part says, and it's always in the context with somebody else. Well, wait a minute. What? I just want to be the Superman hero kind of by myself thing. I don't want to be held in check by mucking it up with somebody. No. That's not how it works. I have a very, very special role for you to play. And that role is in context with somebody else. In fact, you need these other people in your life in order for you to play the role that I've called you to play. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body does not consist of one member, but but of many. If the whole body was an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he's chosen. And so God has composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And you are the members individually of the body of Christ. God has a very, very special role for you to play. But you might be an eardrum, okay? You also need the nose hair. You also need the toenail. You also need the hand. You also need the lung. All of us are in that context with each other. As Abraham listens to what God's saying, it says there in verse 17, Abraham laughs. Sarah? Really? But he doesn't laugh first at Sarah. He laughs at himself. He says, God, me? It's kind of like the Moses moment. God, you got the wrong guy. You talking to the right Moses here? Yeah, I don't think you know what you're talking about. God, I'm like 100 years old. Let's get back to Sarah. Okay, I'm 100, but she's 90. God, do you know what happens at 90? It just doesn't. Things don't work like that. I know. In fact, I've been waiting for this moment so that I can receive the glory. We know that this isn't a laughter of doubt, because in Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was 100 years old. Or even when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave God the glory, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You know what? As God calls us into covenant, he always calls us into covenant with community. So as you get saved, it personally has to become yours. But when it becomes yours, it's never just about you and God. It's always you and God and others. And that's why in the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with man's relationship to God. The last six detail man's relationship to others. But as God cuts covenant with man, God's covenant is necessarily distinguished from God's blessing. Let's come down to verse 18. Abram said to God, God, I wish that Ishmael would live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Laughter. You think this is funny. That's okay. Laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. But as for Ishmael, I have heard, God says. The word Ishmael means God hears. I have heard. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Ishmael will have my blessing. Isaac will have my covenant. You know, there needs to come a place where we understand that we need more than just God's blessing in our lives. We need God's covenant. We need God's commitment to carry me all the way through to the end. A commitment that's based not on my performance, but on God alone and what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a time when I recognize that I don't just need God's help. I need God's commitment to me. And so part of when that covenant community is established in the book of Exodus, when God calls his people out of Egypt, one of the things that he repeats over and over again, he says, I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. I've entered into covenant. I belong to you. You belong to me. But that only happens when we want more than just God's blessing. We must want God himself. There's no shortage of people, and we have been included in that company, who want nothing more than a celestial Santa Claus. God, give me what I want. Give me my blessings. Give me my goodie bag. God says, you know what?
I have a treasure for you. Oh, good, good, good. What is it? Me.
Oh, come on. Are you serious?
God says, no, really, it's me.
And God says, you know what? My covenant is bigger than my blessing. Let's look at how he says this. Verse 20. Ishmael, all right, I've heard you. I've blessed him. In fact, my blessing will look like this. He will be fruitful and he will multiply. This is the exact same blessing that we find in Genesis 1. The exact same blessing that we find in Genesis 9, verse 1, as Noah comes off the ark. The fruitful and multiply, fruitful and multiply, fruitful and multiply. This man will have my blessing. This is just a part of God's, what we call God's common grace. This is just the ordinary things that God gives to mankind because he's his creature and God takes care of him. It's the same kind of thing that happens when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, God makes his sun to rise and to fall on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on both the just and the unjust. Wicked people get pregnant and have babies, just like good people get pregnant and have babies. And as the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob moves forward, the good people, each one of their wives is barren for a while. So where's God's blessing? Abraham says, now wait a minute, or God says, wait a minute. Are you just wanting my blessing, or are you in fact wanting me? And the threat to the blessing is always overcome by divine grace. But God distinguishes between his blessing, which he gives to all mankind, and his covenant, which he only gives to those who respond to his call to grace. Not everybody will be saved. Everybody needs God's blessing to take the next breath in their life, to have that next heartbeat. But just because God gives you breath and heartbeat doesn't mean that he's calling you to live with him in heaven. He is. He's wanting you to come, but you can't just come because he's calling. You must respond to his call. Not everybody who's blessed has God's covenant. But he goes on. He says, there's more that I'm going to do for Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. In fact, my blessing will look like this. He will have 12 princes as his sons. I will make him a great nation. Now, this is more than just that common grace, and yet this is an extension of that common grace. That government, they'll be in key places politically. He'll become a nation. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Look at this great land of Babylon that I've created. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand something. You stand where you stand today because I have made you king. It's part of my grace, an individual grace to you. But this is just how I've chosen to work. Pilate, as Jesus comes to Pilate, Pilate says, don't you answer me? Don't you understand that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to let you go? What does Jesus answer him at that point? You'd have no power if it wasn't given to you. That's just a part of God's grace. God chooses individual people, saved or unsaved, and he gives them a grace that's just common to the working of his world. And he puts them in key positions. This is a common grace that most of us wouldn't have the audacity to ask. Unless we have the Napoleon Bonaparte syndrome. Make me bigger, make me stronger, make me greater. Okay? Most of us don't have that. But God says, not only will I give him my ordinary blessing of life, I'll give him a special blessing of having a particular role to play in all of the outworkings of history. But as great as all that is, he's not included in what I'm calling my covenant. This is a special blessing. I'm establishing my blessing with your son, Isaac, the child of promise. And God says, this is the one that shall... Look at verse 18. Abram says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. The idea of living before God means to walk in God's presence without fear. It's what Israel as a nation, was concerned about after they'd sinned against God, and God says, I can no longer walk with these people because they're unholy, they're sinful, and if I walk with them, I will consume them because I'm holy and they're sinful. And Abraham prays for Ishmael and says, oh, that Ishmael might walk in your presence in security and under your divine blessing and with your divine smile upon him. And God says, that's not his. That one is going to belong to Isaac. And I'm using this one as a picture on purpose, because it's not the children who are born of the flesh, but the children who are born again, born of the Spirit, who have the covenant of God in them. The only way that we can walk in God isn't by common grace that God gives to everybody. It's by special grace. And that special grace must be accepted at a certain time in life. It happens. We call that point being born again. All of us at this point are dependent upon God for life and for everything that pertains to life. But at some point, all of us must come to become dependent upon God for life after death, eternal life. And that's what's being promised here, and that's the kind of covenant that God wants to enter into with his people. Divine covenant is altogether different than God's blessing. And so in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace to stand in God's presence, that through Jesus we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Very interesting wording that he uses there. When I think of God's glory, it gives me hope as a Christian, as somebody who's entered into covenant, one who belongs to God and God belongs to me. Before that, the glory of God, I had to cower in fear. It didn't give me hope. It gave me dread. As I, as a sinner, tried to approach a holy God, there was something that stood between me and he. But when God has made me his child, all of that is gone. And he says, I've taken care of that in the person of my son, the one whose blood has become your covenant. One last feature of the covenant is that God's covenant does not exclude man's personal responsibility. Verses 22 through 27. Verse 22. When God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from him. Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, just as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. God concludes his initiative in Abraham's life by returning things to normal. He goes up. He goes away from Abraham in verse 22. You know, we don't have the luxury of living in constant revelation. In fact, we don't even have the luxury of living in that constant felt presence. You ever feel sometimes like God is distant from you? You wish for that time to just come back where you feel close to God. Peter marks that time on the Mount. He says, this is good for us to be here. In God's very presence. We have Jesus. We have Elijah. We have Moses. Let's just camp out here on the Mount. Wouldn't you love to just camp out on the Mount? All of us love that, don't we? Spiritual highs. Well, God is dealing with Abraham, and the spiritual high now is all of a sudden gone. God's done speaking. What was it like? We're not told. Was there light? Was there sound? Somehow he made himself known to Abraham, but it's gone. It's done. Now what? I think an important thing is underscored here, that Abraham, as God goes away from him at that moment, he makes a decision. Because the impression is left on my heart right now that I have a choice. I've either got to accept this covenant or I've got to reject it. Those are the only two options. I'm either accepting it in obedience or I'm rejecting this offer that God has to establish his covenant with me. And by God's grace, Abraham says, yes, this is mine. I want this. God's covenant requires faith, and that faith requires obedience. So verse 23 opens up, it says, so Abraham took Ishmael, and he did as God had said to him. That faith has to correspond to the revelation. Abraham, this is what you must do. So Abraham said, this is what I must do. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the one who receives Jesus Christ says, that's for me. I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the soul that enters into covenant with God says, yes, I confess with my mouth, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised you from the dead. And at that moment, I was saved. I wonder if there's been that moment for you. Or if you've been in church so long that you've never really thought about it. You know about Jesus. You know about God. You know he's the only one that you can receive a blessing from. That obedience requires everything. Everything in response to the revelation. And so as it goes through here, it says, Abraham took Ishmael. He took all of his servants, every servant that was bought in his house. And he took himself and he became obedient, and he became obedient that very day. You know, as God's covenant with Abraham was inscribed in flesh, it anticipated God's covenant with humanity, inscribed in the flesh of his son. But we're like that crowd that gathered in the streets of Jerusalem that day. We tend to be looking for a different kind of deal that we can cut with God. God invites us to enter into covenant relationship with himself. He does so out of his eternal purpose to benefit you. When God offers his covenant to you, he does so out of his extensive knowledge that you are in deep need of change. When God offers a covenant to you, it's in keeping with his creation design of your need of other people and other people's needs of you. When God offers his covenant, it's out of his particular concern that you wouldn't just content yourself with his creational blessing, but that you would hunger for nothing less than God himself. And when God offers you his covenant, he does it out of his desire to preserve the integrity of man's personal responsibility. For God so loved the world. But only whosoever believes in him will be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, this is nothing more, nothing less than a message about salvation. The people who saw Jesus come into town that day were all excited because they wanted God's blessing. They wanted God's goodie bag, and they wanted to control and manipulate their God. God doesn't offer himself like that. God says, I want all of you, and I'm offering you nothing less than myself.